Several weeks ago, I was having lunch with Pastor Tom, and he recommended a very good book to me, which I just finished reading a few days ago, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self by Carl Truman. And I found this book very insightful and helpful in understanding the trends and the shifts that are going on in our country. It explained particularly the rapid and radical shift in how people personally identify themselves. Historically, people discover their identity from outside of themselves, and usually through family, through traditions, and sacred text like the Bible. And when that permeates a culture, you end up valuing family and traditions and history and sacred scripture. But today, the approach has been flipped on its head so that there is a determination to create your own identity, to look within. And it comes with a rejection of discovering your identity from the outside, from family, tradition, and scripture. And as a result of this mindset of looking inward for my identity, it redefines the family. It casts aside tradition. It sees no value in history, and it rejects the truth of Scripture. And it's replaced with an inward focus to create my own identity, which ends up being very fluid. And this fluid identity you're trying to create, there's also a demand that people accept your chosen self-perception. And if they do not agree, then you feel invalidated and call them bigots and oppressors who must be silenced. Now, these two approaches to finding our identity are at loggerheads in our culture today. And Truman helps us understand the roots of this and how we got there. A Genevan philosopher, Rousseau, in the 1700s, an Austrian neurologist, Sigmund Freud, in the 1900s, ideas helped shape our modern Western culture and mindset, particularly as it relates to our identity. So thus is born the psychological self, the therapeutic self, linking my identity with my sexuality. Freud believed that societies are defined by what sexuality they permit. And this radical shift from discovering your identity from the outside, rooted in tradition and sacred sources, to creating your own identity from within, rooted in your feelings and your desires, is a wake-up call. And it's a wake-up call especially for followers of Christ for two reasons. Number one, we are far more shaped by our culture than we realize. And most importantly, number two, Jesus is crystal clear. If you follow me, you discover your identity from outside of yourself, and you find it in union with Jesus Christ. And it's only then that you begin to flourish. Now, Truman closes his book by appealing to Christians. And he points out that we do have an age in Christianity that we can relate to, and it was the early church, where the culture was very different from their worldview. And the way they survived and flourished was constantly shaping their identity by their union with Christ in the context of a healthy church where they fed that every single day. So here's what we must hear. Christian, it's only when you faithfully, intentionally, and humbly remind yourself so that it literally shapes your identity, that your true identity is in union with Jesus Christ. And therefore, the early church, having done this, did not raise their hands in panic, running around saying, "What's the world coming to?" Instead, they loved and they served people especially different from them. And they said, "Look who's come into the world. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's our hope." And so today we're finishing our series on the I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And we come to John chapter 10, 1 to 21, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And in this text, his target is clear. I'm talking to my sheep, and I'm telling you, find your identity, your true identity, outside of yourself through union with me. And let me shape your view of God, which will spill over into your view of self. Don't run by that too quickly. Do you realize your view of God is directly linked to how you view yourself? And therefore, the very first attack of Satan to Adam and Eve was on their view of God, which shifted their view of themselves. First words out of Satan's mouth, "Has God said you can't eat from any tree?" Well, the Lord has said we can eat from any tree except the one in the middle, and if we do, we'll die. "You're not going to die. God's a liar, and you can't trust him. He knows that when you eat, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil." And then they saw lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, delightful to the eyes, desirable to eat, and to make one wise. And they ate. And immediately they began to turn in on themselves and away from each other and God. And they began to hide in shame and blame each other. And the Bible says we have inherited the same sin nature. Every one of us question, has God said, does he really have my best interest at heart? And we want to sit on the throne of our lives and take his place and create our own identity. And the Bible says when you do that, you're lost. As a matter of fact, 8 times the Bible describes us as like sheep who are lost. And a lost sheep will perish. It leads to destruction. The same Bible says 43 times that God is our shepherd. And he comes after sheep. And he loves us. And he seeks us out. And his whole objective is to transform the way you see him and transform the way you see yourself and save your soul. And that is what John chapter 10 is all about. God in flesh enters the world and he says, "You're lost. You're a lost sheep. And I've come to call you and find you and give you life indeed." Now we've got a problem. We're not shepherds, and most of us haven't hung around many sheep. We're city slickers. But wait, I have an answer. Every week, I write a letter to my granddaughter who just turned 13, and I try to limit it to a page or a page and a half, and I tell her stories that I've been learning to help her in her faith. And on December the 9th, I wrote this to her, and I want you to listen carefully because you're going to learn a whole lot about shepherds and sheep. "Dear Elise, Solomon is my friend from Mongolia. He spent his summers shepherding sheep on his grandparents' farm in the plains of Mongolia. He and his wife have 5 children. He's working, going to seminary, planting a church among Mongolians living in D.C., So the shepherd boy is now a man shepherding God's people. This morning, on the Zoom call with other pastors from the area, Solomon fascinated us by describing what it's like to be a shepherd of sheep. He read John 10, 1-18, which describes Jesus as our good shepherd, and then he answered our questions about sheep and shepherding. And as he shared, we all put ourselves in the story because the Bible calls us as believers in Christ sheep and Jesus as our good shepherd. A good shepherd, in contrast to one who is only in it for the money, never gets to rest. He is up before the sunrise and has only slept in short spurts because he must check on his sheep during the night. During the day, he is ever watchful and labors to care for his flock. The reason is that sheep cannot survive without a good shepherd. When sheep get cold at night, they are more likely to trip and injure a leg, and injured legs quickly get infected, and disease can spread through the whole flock. Therefore, the shepherd must inspect the legs of each one of his cold sheep during the night. If sheep have heavy wool, then bugs and parasites get into the wool and begin to suck blood from the sheep, infect it, and cause the sheep to rapidly lose weight. The bug-infected sheep looks healthy with all that wool, but under the wool, its body is skinny and frail. So, the shepherd must routinely check the condition of every single sheep and care for their injuries or remove and treat places where bugs have invaded the wool. Sheep, unlike other animals, cannot discern what plants they should eat and what they should avoid. So they eat plants and weeds that make them sick. So the shepherd must go before them and make sure the pasture is free of harmful plants. Sheep need lots of water, but the water must be fresh and not from a source that makes a lot of noise, like a flowing stream, because sheep are so fearful they will not drink if the water is too loud. So the shepherd must provide them calm and clean water sources. Sheep cannot defend themselves from predators if they're hungry, sick, or fearful. They push and butt other sheep in the flock. So the shepherd must be on duty to ward off predators and keep his flock calm. Sheep can run fast and are easily spooked if they wander off. They're hard to find. Sheep have no sense of direction, and if lost, never find their way home like other animals can. They're so fearful that a loud noise can send them into shock, and a shocked sheep will wander in circles, get lost, and become a target for predators. So a good shepherd must go and find these shocked and lost sheep. All of this helped us see when Jesus says that he is the good shepherd and we are his sheep, we desperately need him. And he's so good that he would lay down his life for us and take it up again to ever live as our shepherd. If you read John 10 and Psalm 23 and put yourself in the story, you'll taste the goodness of your good shepherd just like we pastors in Arlington did early Wednesday morning. I love you, Grandpa. Now, we're ready to look at John chapter 10. And with that as a background, John chapter 10 has three movements in it. In the first 21 verses, in verses 1 to 6, he calls his sheep and they follow. In verses 7 to 18, he cares for his sheep and they flourish. In 19 to 21, how do you respond to his call and care? And this lends itself to one clear theme I'd like you to rehearse in your mind regularly. Jesus is constantly calling and caring for his sheep. And his path leads to eternal joy. So let's look at the first part, 10, 1 to 6. Jesus calls his sheep and they come. Now listen to what it says. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, He's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and they call his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he's put forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow because they don't know the voice of strangers. Now the context is a communal sheepfold where shepherds have brought all their sheep into a large communal sheepfold and they have a doorkeeper. So early in the morning, the shepherd, who's a true shepherd, will show up. The doorkeeper opens the door, and that shepherd will call his sheep by name. And then he'll lead his sheep out. Westerners drive their sheep. In the East, the shepherd led his sheep out. He knows them all by name, and they follow him. And Jesus is going to make clear he's the good, true shepherd, and he is calling his sheep. Now, I had an aha moment when I put John 10 in the context of the chapter before and the chapter after. In John chapter 9, Jesus calls one of his sheep, a man who's blind, and gives him sight. In John chapter 11, he calls another one, Lazarus, who was dead, and he called him and gave him eternal life. And Jesus is saying in John 10, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the only one who can make a blind man see and open your spiritual eyes. And I'm the only one who can call dead people to life and give you eternal life. Now, what I noticed in John 9 particularly is a progression that fits with our theme of identity. When you look at the progression of the understanding of the blind man toward Jesus, you will see that he's looking out from himself toward Jesus, who shapes his whole identity. And now he's got a new one. Whether I was blind, now I see, and now he's my Lord. But in contrast, you can see a progression with the Pharisees, who were turned in on themselves, creating their own identity, and they end up rejecting the blind man and damning Jesus and turn in on themselves and are miserable. That's what this is about. And Jesus said, he calls his own sheep. Now, don't define that too narrowly. It's not only through Scripture that he begins the call. There's a call in four ways, and three of these everybody gets. And if you respond to the first three, it prepares you for the fourth call. The first call is from creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, everybody knows it, even if they deny it, that through creation itself, you know that God exists and he has eternal power and a divine nature. That's Jesus calling to you. You have a creator. The second call is your own conscience, Romans chapter 2. He's written in every heart an ought, a right and a wrong. And if you listen to that voice, that's Jesus speaking to you to move toward doing right. The third call is embedded in every culture. The Bible teaches that God never leaves himself without a witness. In every single culture, there are things that point to him, and you have to discern what's the good point and where's the garbage you reject. But if you respond to creation and conscience and culture and move toward the light, the final one comes, Christ, through Scripture. And unless you step over the line to Christ, you're still lost. The first three won't save you. Only Christ can save you. And Jesus is the final full revelation of God to man. And he says, look what I'm like. I'm like a good shepherd. I'll lay down my life for you. I'm seeking you. I want you to be in my flock and belong to me. And Jesus is still calling people today. One of the great advantages of being a pastor is you get to see more sheep being called and see their amazing stories. For example, Delanta is from Sri Lanka. He's planting a church to reach Sri Lankans that before COVID met here. Now they meet online. And because of COVID, his income went down because it affected his church. So he needed to get a roommate to help pay his rent. So he began to pray and look for a new roommate. And he found this young American man who was looking for a place, and he moved in. And Delanta just sensed in his spirit, don't tell him you're a pastor. Just live the life. And it turned out this young man was really searching spiritually. He was investigating Hinduism and Buddhism, which happened to be what Delanta was raised in and knew all about. So over time, he was looking at Delanta's life and his joy and his peace, and they had hours of discussions on Hinduism and Buddhism. He answered all of his questions and then led him to Christ. And one night, I got a text with a picture of Delanta and his roommate. His tall roommate has his arms around Delanta. He's got his Bible in the other hand, a big smile on his face. Delanta just led me to faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And then another message came. This man, I've been discipling him, Pastor King, we're going to baptize him, and would you come to that service? Now, I thought I was just to say a few words about the baptism. So I called Delanta 8:30 on Sunday, and he said, oh, no, you're the preacher. And I went, oh, Lord. So I scrambled and prayed. He gave me a message. I preached, and he was baptized, and then I got the rest of the story. His parents of this young man were there, and they said, you know, we raised our son in the faith, but he rejected it. And over the last several years, he's wandered far off, and we have been begging God to bring him back. And look at the answer. He puts him in a place with a pastor who could answer every one of his questions and model the gospel, and he's born again. And this young man is on fire for Jesus Christ. Jesus calls, and his sheep follow. Are you responding to his call? Are you listening to it? He is not silent, and he wants you. The second part of this text is chapter 10, 7 through 18. Jesus cares for his sheep, and they flourish. Isn't that a beautiful thought? He cares for you, and if you'll respond, you'll flourish. Now, in verses 7 to 10, Jesus says, I am the door. And in verses 11 through 18, he says, I am the good shepherd. So let's take these one at a time to make sure we understand it. 7 through 10. Jesus said to them, again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now there's a shift. It's no longer the communal sheepfold. He's led his sheep out of that, and now they're in the pasture land. And the sheepfold there is a stone wall that's in a circle about 2 feet high. And that's where the flock comes in, and there's a narrow entrance for them to get in. And that entrance is the door. And the shepherd sleeps and stands in front of that door. He's literally the door. You can't get in or out without going past the shepherd. And that is a sacrificial door because he's willing to defend his sheep. He inspects every one of them. He's prepared the flock. He's chased off predators. He's losing sleep. He's watching over them. Jesus says, I am the door into God's flock. Now, Jesus is extremely exclusive, and he never apologizes for it. I am the only door. There is no other option. It's me or nothing. In John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Very popular in our culture, wouldn't you say? It's not. People react to that exclusivity. And we don't hold it because it's our religion. We hold it for one reason. Jesus said it, and we believe him. Now, when we built this new facility, I realized that this had our neighborhood's attention. They're watching it being built. So we would go door to door to build relationships with our neighbors. And we have wonderful neighbors, and I learned two things. One, they really appreciated our church and our service to the community. Two, they didn't like our exclusivity, that Jesus is the only way. We don't like that. So in many conversations, it would go like this. Well, you know, I believe it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere and it boils down to your good deeds outweighing your bad. And as we would talk, I'd say, you know, you're a lot more exclusive than Jesus. How could I be? Well, here's how. You were telling me the only way in is by being good. So my question is, how do you know if you're good enough? How do you know? There's no assurance in that. Jesus, on the other hand, says, only bad people get in. I get in. We can all get in. You just have to admit you need a Savior, and He died for your sins, and He'll give you eternal life. Jesus is clearly saying something. But did you know His back and forth contrast? Did you see it? The thief. You come only to kill, steal, and destroy. Me, I'm the door. I sacrifice for my sheep. They go in and out. They have freedom. They find pasture. Now, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. They memorized the whole Old Testament. They knew exactly what he was referring to. Ezekiel 34. He's almost quoting it. Ezekiel 34 talks about the false shepherds of Israel who fleece the flock. And God says, I'm casting you aside and I personally will come and shepherd my sheep. And Jesus said, God showed up. The true shepherd has arrived and it's me. Now the text goes on in verses 11 through 13. Notice what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. Jesus mentioned in this passage, 11 through 18, five times, I lay down my life for the sheep. He's emphasizing it. I lay down my life for the sheep. I go to the nth degree. I'll die in your place. And then he says, and I know you. And if you're mine, you know me. We know each other. Jesus laying down his life for the sheep, so important. One of my fellow pastor friends, John Eckroat, shared with me that he had some relatives come into town during the season of Advent, and one was a skeptic. But they came to church, and John was preaching on John 10. And afterwards, at lunch, the skeptic says to John, you know, I've always not liked that image of sheep and shepherd. And John said, well, how come? He said, well, it's obvious, isn't it? And I mean, sheep go to slaughter. So, I don't like that. And John thought about it and he said, you know, we're sinners and we do go to slaughter. But guess what? When you get there, you find out that Jesus was slaughtered in your place. He became the Lamb of God. And then he conquered death. So you have an eternal shepherd in Jesus Christ who proved his love for you and conquered death. Now look at how Jesus stresses knowing, beginning in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. My own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice and become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus is stressing knowing, and he uses a word of intimate knowing. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Just as I and the Father know each other. Now, how well does God the Father and God the Son know each other? This is the kind of intimacy he wants us to experience. So listen to this. Nobody knows you better than Jesus. He knows you inside and out. And listen, he sympathizes with you, and his heart is toward you. It's not repelled. And when you mess up as a sheep, he comes after you. He's not repelled. But listen, he can sympathize no matter where you are. Because listen, he says, I've been tempted in every single way. I went to the nth degree and I never caved. So where you are on the scale, I get it. I can sympathize and I can help you. And I'm here to help lost sheep. I know you. In verse 16, it's a wonderful passage because we get in. Did you see it? I have other sheep, not of this Jewish fold. I must bring them. That's us Gentiles. We get in. And they will hear my voice and will become one flock with one shepherd. I have a friend that became a missionary because of that one verse. I'm going out and Jesus is already calling the nations and I get to be a part of that. Please hear me. We're in an individualistic culture, and if you hear this message the wrong way, you'll mess it up. Don't walk away with this focus. It's all about just Jesus and me, and he knows me, and I know him. You've missed something. You're a part of a flock. You're a part of a community. You're saved in a family. Church matters. We need each other to reinforce over and over again who our shepherd is. Now look at verses 17 through 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. He mentions God the Father twice. Now we've got the whole Trinity. And the plan of salvation is amazing. God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit, a plan to save lost sheep. And Jesus, I will become a man. I will go to the cross. The only way you can satisfy your justice and love at the same time, the only way is if I bear the sins of all the sheep and die in their place and I'm damned. And there's a separation experienced. And then the Holy Spirit comes and saves sheep. And then we get to enjoy fellowship in eternity and to have a God who seeks us and goes that far. Jesus said, this is why the Father loves me, because I willingly laid down my life to save my sheep. So listen to this. Jesus calls his sheep and they come. Jesus cares for his sheep. And they flourish. And his path leads to eternal joy. So the big question is, so what does that look like in everyday life? How do I live this out? Now, I have a friendship with two Carloses. And both of these men with their lives taught me what it looks like. In a permanent way, impressed it upon me. The first Carlos is Carlos Demas. Some of you may know Carlos Demas. He's the executive director of Arlington Bridge Builders. I've known him for 10 years. Carlos recently shared his story and reminded me of it in a board meeting. He said, when I was growing up as a young man, my father abandoned our family. and that emotionally imprinted on me. And then Civil War came, and I was forced to be a boy soldier, and my friend was killed beside me. And that imprinted on me, and this awful message came into my soul. Carlos, you aren't worthy. Carlos, you're not worthy of being sacrificed for. And then someone led Carlos to Christ, and it changed his heart. And then his mentor literally gave him 80 passages of Scripture to memorize. Carlos, this is your true identity in union with Christ. Now, Carlos took those promises, and he would stick them on the bathroom mirror and memorize them. And when he had that done, he'd add to it. And he said he had to look through them to shave because 80 verses on his mirror. But he memorized them. But it changed his mindset. And once he memorized them, he took them all off. But the place where the sticker was reminded him, and he could review those every single day. And Carlos taught me, and I've seen it in his life. He is outward focused. He's secure. He loves people. It goes back to this. He found his true identity outside of himself in union with Christ, and it set his soul free. Now, Carlos introduced me to the other Carlos, Carlos Pinaloza. And I met the other Carlos 8 years ago, where else, for lunch at the Metro 29 Diner. And I heard his story, and I never forgot it. He grew up in Bolivia. He and his wife were teenagers, came to Christ. In 1983, they were married. God gave them 4 children, a son and 3 daughters. And Carlos planted a flourishing church. It grew to 12,000 people. For 22 years, he pastored it. Then he moved to this area in the 90s and planted a flourishing church. In 1988, tragedy struck. Carla, their 2-year-old daughter, who Carlos adored, died in his arms. He said it crushed him. It really crushed him. And then in 1992, after all 4 children had been born, they found out after the birth of the 4th child that every one of the 3 children left had inherited a gene defect, and there's no cure, and they're going to die as children. Carlos and his wife were brokenhearted, and they determined, we have one assignment: teach them about Jesus and prepare them to enter heaven. And they did it. In 1996, his 12-year-old son, Josue, died in his arms. In 1997, his daughter, Sarah, died in his arms. In 1998, his daughter, Daniela, died in his arms. He performed every funeral. And he told me that he clung to a shepherd with a broken heart, and Jesus is enough. And the reality of heaven made all the difference in the world. Now, I've served with this Carlos on the One Heart DC board. I've been with him in many meetings over the 8 years. He's the real deal. In early October, prayer alert went out. Pastor Carlos has COVID-19. He's in the hospital. Pastor Carlos would send out notes of encouragement from his hospital bed to encourage other people. His last message scribbled, "Solo Dea Gloria, glory be to God." And I attended his funeral by Zoom on October the 29th. And he left a permanent impression on me. You want to find life in a fallen world? Look outside of yourself. In union with Christ, that's your true identity. And listen, Jesus is calling you, and he cares for you. Now look at the close. How are you going to respond? Look at 19 to 21. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, He has a demon. He's insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these aren't the sayings of a demon possessed. A demon can't open the eyes of the blind, can he? Please listen. You can never reduce Jesus down to just another religious figure and a good moral teacher. He won't allow it. It's not permissible. He's either deranged, demonic, or divine. Those are your only options. And Jesus gives us evidence that he's divine. And he's calling you, and he wants to shepherd you and give you a whole new identity, and his path leads to everlasting joy. Jesus is saying, come to me. Now, some of you, maybe you've never put your hope in Christ. You've never responded to the call. Listen to this. In John 1, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, who were not born of the flesh, but of God. You can be born again. Most of the people hearing me are born again believers. But are you hearing his voice, and are you letting him shepherd you? Or are you being shaped by the culture, and it's more and more about creating your own identity? Don't do it. Listen to your shepherd. Let him shape your identity. So I've got an invitation to you as we finish 2020. Who will ever forget this year? Full of opportunities to trust our shepherd. Who knows what we're going to face? But we're going to end the year. Next Sunday, we're in a new year. So this week, do this with me. Every day, when you wake up, during the day, and when you go to sleep, do this. Read John 10, read Psalm 23, and put yourself in there. And every day, thank God you've got a shepherd. Wake up like this. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You've been praying for me all night long. You're my shepherd. You never get tired. You know me to the bottom. You never reject me. You restore me when I'm hurt. You have me paths to lead. You want to use me to bring other people into the flock. I want to trust you and build my identity around you. And when we do that, folks, we'll love a lost world. We won't damn them. And we'll say, there's somebody named Jesus Christ who'll give you life too. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that every one of us would repent of rejecting your personal call and respond yes. And repent of rejecting your shepherd's care and say yes. Lord Jesus, shape our identity around our union with you. And use us so that like good sheep who are well shepherded, goodness and mercy follow us wherever we go. Lord, help us to remember these words and walk in light of them. In Jesus' name, amen.